the University of Louisville, accepted Christ at age 15 at Falls Creek Baptist Assembly in Falls Creek, Oklahoma. It was Texas week, and I'm from Louisville, Kentucky, so you're wondering, how'd you get in Texas week? Because they don't let any other churches in there. Only churches can go to Texas week or Texas church. We had a youth minister at my church in Louisville named Billy Foote. Billy was from East Texas, came to be our youth minister, and he knew a bunch of folks in the Texas leadership group, and they let us sneak in. So we're the only church outside of Texas there for that week. On Tuesday night, I knelt next to an old metal chair on a concrete floor there at Falls Creek after the evening worship service and gave my life to Christ. There was a young preacher boy there. He was about 22 or 23 at the time. His name was James Robison. Some of you that have some years like I do may have heard of James, but young evangelist, and boy, I gave my life to Christ. And I got to take my wife back 25 years later and show her almost the exact spot on that concrete floor, and the metal chairs were still there. And changed them. They're still there. And I got to show her where I gave my life to Christ. It was really an emotional experience for me to get to go back. I was back there teaching a conference at that particular time. And it was just a great experience. Went to the University of Louisville and then went to Southwestern Seminary, as Dale said. And I've been privileged to serve three churches, four pastors, over 41 years of ministry. And a little less than 3 years ago, we retired from the Johnson Ferry Baptist Church in Marietta, which is right outside of Atlanta. And now getting to serve as a layman, I'm now Troy's dad because my son is the student minister there. And so I get to attend and serve in the church where my son's a student minister. And that is an incredible blessing. And lead a life group there and serve as an elder. And boy, God has been so good to us. My wife had said, when we retire, if our son is still in an area church, I want to go to his church. I said, okay, you follow me 41 years, I'll follow you now. So that's why we're there at the Sanctuary Church. We are talking tonight about disciplines of a volunteer leader. And as we begin to look at these spiritual disciplines, I want to do one more little fun thing with you, okay? I want to find out who has served as a leader, and this is probably going to narrow it way down since we got so many potential leaders, but who has served here the longest at Houston First Baptist Church in some leadership position? Anybody 25 years or more? Okay. How many years, Pat?
28.
28. Anybody beat 28? Yeah, you're a superhero. I know God for you. A desert night Batman. I know you'll cherish that.
Yes, I will.
But I hope every time you look at that, you'll understand that you're a superhero. They call y'all everyday heroes. I call you superheroes. Because I learned through the years in ministry that I was no more effective as a minister of education in the local church than the lay leaders, the volunteers who served on my team, who served alongside of me. And God blessed me to serve with some of the greatest folks. Just incredible folks that were sold out to God and lived the Christian life and served people and loved people and ministered to people. And man, I want you to know how special you are. I got another one up here. I want to know who has served the least number of years in a leadership position at Houston First Baptist. Now, y'all are potential, so y'all are kind of out of the running.
3 years.
3 years, RJ? Okay. Anybody less than 3 years?
Two.
2 years? Billy? Mm-hmm. Okay. Anybody less than 2 years? Okay. Billy, how about a night send Batman? And I've got a book for you. Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership. I hope you'll read that book, and I hope you'll study the principles that are there. Many of the principles we're going to talk about tonight. But I pray that God will use you in an incredible way and will bless the socks off of you as you essentially begin to serve. As a new volunteer leader, I pray God will bless you. And again, folks, I can't say enough the kind of blessing that God brings to those who serve in the local church and how important you are to the ministry of this church. And my great desire and dream tonight is for you potential leaders that you'll find that place where God has for you to serve, and you'll jump in with both feet, and you'll practice these spiritual disciplines that we'll talk about tonight, and that you'll see God bless you like crazy. And that's my prayer for you tonight. Spiritual disciplines. A couple of assumptions as we begin. You're all volunteer leaders, right? Any paid clergy? Okay, no paid clergy. And I'm not a paid clergy anymore either, so we're all volunteer leaders here tonight. Second assumption is you're a born-again believer. And you're sure about that. And that is so important, folks, as you either consider serving or as you continue to serve here at First Baptist Church, that you know the Lord personally, that you have an assurance of your salvation. So important. It's not true of everybody out there. I run into folks from time to time who are serving, but they don't know the Lord. They've never begun a personal relationship with Christ. And it's so important. The last assumption is that you've been called to your position. If you are currently serving, you felt God's call to that position. Is that true of everybody? Okay, good. I really believe that God calls individuals to places of volunteer service in the local church. And the reason it's so important is I have served with individuals on church staff who had never been called to full-time vocational service. One individual I think about right now was early in my ministry. There was a young man named Bob Barnes. Bob was called to do some administrative stuff and to lead the bus ministry at the first church that I served. And the first 6 months he struggled. We both came out of seminary together. And I remember our pastor sat down and talked to him and said, "Bob, hey man, what's going on? I don't sense there's any joy in what you're doing. We've got a bunch of folks that are not real happy with your leadership. Help me understand what's going on." And he asked him, "Has God called you? Do you really believe God's called you to ministry?" He said, "Well, I don't really know." He said, "Well, how'd you get into this?" And he said, "My grandmother raised me, and nearly every day of my childhood, my grandmother said, 'Bob, God wants you to be a preacher.'" And he said, "I grew up with that, and when I graduated from high school and then graduated from college, those words kept ringing in my ear, and I just thought, well, I don't want to disappoint my grandmother. So I enrolled in a seminary. And here I am." And boy, I served with some great pastors. Three of the finest men that God has ever raised up. And that pastor began to help him realize that he had not been called to ministry and that he needed to do something that he really felt God had called him to. And after a number of months, he moved out of the ministry, moved into a secular position, and became an incredible witness for Christ out in the secular world.
Amen.
And he was happy. Yep. He experienced joy in that. So it's so important that we've accepted that call.
Would you agree with me that each of us as followers of Christ have been called to spiritual transformation? Can we all agree on that? Yeah. Christ followers are to grow and change just as it is natural for human beings to grow from infancy to childhood to adolescence to adulthood. We grow in those stages, don't we? And I really believe that God's plan is for us to grow spiritually in that same way, to grow from baby Christians to adult to childhood through adolescence to adulthood. And that's God's plan for us. I believe that the seed of the Christ life, in other words, everything we need for life and godliness, is planted within us at salvation. Would you agree with that? That when we make a commitment of our life to Christ, that seed is planted in us. And we've got everything we need. And if the conditions are right, that seed will grow and flourish. And that's a part of the spiritual transformation process. The third thing that I believe about it is that we can't transform ourselves. We can't bring about spiritual transformation on our own, in our own strength. We have to depend on the Holy Spirit. We can create the conditions for spiritual transformation to take place, but the Spirit has to produce it. Would you agree with that? And that's where spiritual disciplines spiritual practices come in. Let me suggest to you what spiritual disciplines are not. Spiritual disciplines are not a way for you to make brownie points with God. Now, I run into volunteer leaders from time to time who think, well, I've got to read the Bible every day, and I've got to pray every day, and I've got to witness to my neighbors, and I've got, because I don't want God to come down on me. I got to make brownie points with God, essentially. That's not what we're talking about with spiritual disciplines. That is not what spiritual disciplines are about. Spiritual disciplines are not ways to prove our spiritual superiority over others. As we practice spiritual disciplines, we're not doing it so that we can say we're better than Joe over here, or we're a better Christian than this person. It's not what spiritual disciplines are about. Spiritual disciplines are not a self-help program. And I've run into some folks that believe that. They're not attitudes or character qualities. Spiritual disciplines are not the fruits of the Spirit. They're not a hobby or a job. But spiritual disciplines are concrete activities that we engage in order to make ourselves available to the work that only the Holy Spirit can do in our life. It's things that we can do to help us be spiritually transformed, to grow in our relationship with Christ. And that's what I want to talk with you about tonight. I hope you had time to at least take a look at this little questionnaire that I gave out. I hope everybody got a copy of this. How is it with your soul? An assessment for leaders. And I'm sure you didn't have time to finish that, but I hope that after we're finished tonight, sometime in the next week, that you'll sit down with this little piece of paper and you'll just evaluate where you are. Where is your soul? Where are you? Some really probing questions there that came out of that little book that I shared with Billy. Really an assessment for you about where you are in this whole thing of spiritual transformation. And I hope you'll take a look at that and that you'll ask God to show you where you are on this little assessment. Let's talk about these spiritual disciplines, and a couple of other statements about it. Spiritual disciplines are practices that are taught or modeled in Scripture. And they're practices, again, that promote spiritual growth and transformation among believers. I'm going to give you an outline tonight, because we're only going to be able to scratch the surface on this whole topic of spiritual transformation, because it is deep stuff. And as we learn to practice those disciplines, it's going to take time, it's going to take effort, and it's not something we can cover in 55 minutes here. But I'll give you, I'm going to give you this outline to take with you, and I hope as a result of our discussion tonight, that you'll begin to study these. I'm sure you're already practicing some of these. If you'll make a commitment as a volunteer leader to really live out these spiritual disciplines. And you will see that we've got a scripture verse there that goes with each one of these spiritual disciplines. Because spiritual disciplines come from Scripture. They're not something that somebody pulled out of a book, out of midair. Something that felt good at the time. But they're based on Scripture. Let me refer you to a Scripture. Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is Paul, and he's appealing to the Christians in Rome, and listen to what he says. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Get the page turned. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And then Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's trying to get Timothy to understand about this whole process of spiritual transformation, of practicing spiritual disciplines. And in 1 Timothy 4, 6-8, Paul says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. That's the King James Version. Listen to it from the Message. This one really seems to say it a lot better to me. The Message paraphrase. 1 Timothy 4, 6-8. You've been raised on the message of the faith and have followed sound teaching. This is Paul talking to Timothy. He says, Timothy, now pass on this counsel to the followers of Jesus there, and you'll be a good servant of Jesus. Stay clear of silly stories that get dressed up as religion. Exercise daily in God. No spiritual flabbiness, please. Workouts in the gymnasium are useful, but a disciplined life in God is far more so, making you fit both today and forever. For you potential volunteer leaders, I think what Paul would say to you is, begin to practice these spiritual disciplines if you aren't already, because it will make you fit. It will prepare you and help you as you move into a place of leadership, into some place of service in the local church. And you don't have to be perfect to start the journey. Were any of us perfect when we started in volunteer service? Are any of us perfect now? No.
So we're not saying you got to have all these down and you got to be practicing all these perfectly and that. We're not saying that, okay? Not what we're saying. And it's not what Paul's saying. But Paul's saying that as we practice these spiritual disciplines, it's like lifting weights. As you lift weights, you develop those muscles. You strengthen those muscles. So let's talk about these spiritual disciplines for the volunteer leader. And again, we're just going to scratch the surface on these, but let's take a look at some of these disciplines. And the first set I want to talk about, really, if you take a look at Barton's book that I shared with Billy, she divides them into three groups. She divides them into the personal disciplines, or some people call them the private disciplines. I like personal better. But personal disciplines and then a set of disciplines in the community of believers, and then disciplines related to the world at large. So let's begin with the personal disciplines. Let me just throw it to you. Anybody want to venture a guess or want to give us a spiritual discipline? A personal spiritual discipline? I know I gave you the outline sheet there.
Somebody. Reading your Bible every day.
Reading the Bible, okay?
Yeah.
Bible reading, Bible study, yeah. Okay, what else?
Meditation.
Meditation, yeah. Any other you name it that you practice yourself that you're currently practicing?
Prayer.
Prayer?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Any solitude others? And silence. Solitude and
solitude
silence.
Solitude and silence, yeah.
Be still and know that I am God.
One of the most difficult for me personally, because I just like to blow and go. And I like noise. Boy, that one is so needed. If we're going to be the kind of volunteer leaders that God wants us to be. Let's take a look at some of these. Let's look at this thing of solitude and silence. You'll see the scripture verse there that we've given, Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 7. To everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. This one may be one of the hardest spiritual disciplines for us to practice in the world in which we live, the culture in which we live. This may be one of the most difficult. Why would I say that?
Because we're always quick to speak.
Yeah.
Speak up,
yeah.
Share our thoughts.
Yeah. Yeah. It's hard for us to kind of hold back in it. Yeah. Yeah.
We live in a noisy world,
don't we? Yeah. Just there's stuff going all the time. You've got social media. You've got the television. You've got, there's just all kinds of messages that are being fired at us day in and day out. And it's hard to practice solitude and silence. Let me ask you this question. Do you have to be a hermit or a nun or live in a monastery to practice solitude and silence? No, I don't think so. I think you can be jogging and you can practice solitude and silence. You can begin to listen to what God's saying to you as you're running around that track. I had a pastor that I served with at First Baptist Jackson, one of the great men of God, a guy named Frank Pollard. And Frank, he quoted scripture in his sermons, and he quoted whole Dr. Seuss books. Now that was, well, first time I heard it, I thought, what in the world? A preacher's quoting Dr. Seuss? But it went with his sermon, and he quoted an entire Dr. Seuss book. I don't remember which one it was, but in his message. And I asked him, few days later, I said, Frank, how in the world do you memorize that? Because he would memorize whole chapters and quote them from the pulpit. He said, Bill, he said, I get alone early in the morning and I go down to the high school track. He said, there's nobody around. And he said, I jog around that track. And he said, I've got these scripture passages on 3x5 cards. And he says, in the silence while I'm jogging, I memorize these scripture passages. I memorize Dr. Seuss books. So I don't think you have to go find a cave somewhere or get in a closet and close the door to practice solitude and silence. That does help in many cases. Barton cites in her book a woodcutter who is out chopping wood, but that out there splitting that wood by himself, he's experiencing solitude and silence, experiencing that time alone with God. There's a guy named William Sims who said, solitude bears the same relation to the mind that sleep does to the body. It affords it the necessary opportunities for repose and recovery. You ever thought about that? That as we practice periods of solitude and silence, we are rejuvenating ourselves spiritually. Just like when we climb into bed at night, and we put our head on the pillow and we sleep for 5 hours or 6 hours or 8 hours or whatever. We're replenishing the body, aren't we, physically? And so solitude and silence is a way that we can replenish our minds and replenish spiritually. Any of you practice solitude and silence? And if you do, tell me what you do during that time. Yeah, Billy?
I don't. I have a super busy life and schedule.
Okay.
And I find that I have to have that alone time.
Mm-hmm.
Especially the beginning of the day.
Mm-hmm.
Just to be still. Like sometimes I'll wake up, 4:30 or whenever I wake up in the middle of the mm-hmm. morning hours. And that quiet and that listening for the voice of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And that causes... Maybe I'm only sleeping for 4.5 hours,
right,
or 5, but the next 2 or 3 hours, the resting, just quiet, being still, just lying there and resting,
mm-hmm.
renews me.
Yeah.
It strengthens my body.
Yeah.
Then I can go the full day in a full schedule. I don't feel burnout. I'm not lagging.
Mm-hmm.
And it sort of gets to me when people tell me, well, you must be tired. I'm not tired.
Mm-hmm.
Because God renews me that time. But I must be still.
Mm-hmm.
I don't get up. I don't start moving and doing things.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to just be still and be with Him.
Yeah. And you're listening to what He is saying
mm-hmm.
to your mind. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Somebody else. What? Are there any activities that we can do in periods of solitude and silence?
It's kind of maybe a little bit frivolous. And I don't play golf anymore, but I used to enjoy the solitude of a golf course.
Mm-hmm.
And my back doesn't allow me to play anymore.
Mm.
I haven't played in 8 years. But when I did play, there was just something about being alone with nature, or with God, as it were. That was renewing and refreshing.
I've heard other men that play golf that say they've had times like that when they're out by themselves early in the morning on a golf course, that they've experienced some of that. There are other things that we can do in times of solitude and silence, in addition to what you've listed, but we can study, we can pray, we can fast, we can journal. Journaling is really hard for me. Any of you find that? Any of you?
You know, people talk to you as if it's a sign of some type of spiritual something. If you journal, you really know it doesn't work for me.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't know why, and I listen to women, and I've been felt like, what is it with me that I can't mm-hmm. do this?
Yeah.
I don't enjoy it, so I don't want to do it.
Right. Yeah.
I'm not a...
And you're not a bad person for that.
Yeah,
Billy.
But I mean,
no.
Well, people need you to believe you're a little something. But it doesn't, and I never advise or encourage other people to do it.
Yeah.
I won't encourage you to do what I can't, what I don't
sure.
do myself.
Sure.
And I'm not a journaler.
Yeah.
The only time I've ever journaled was for a college class. Mm. And oddly enough, maybe if that was really the Lord.
Yeah.
Because I journaled profusely for this woman. But to be honest, it was for the grade, and was because my teacher was, she said, agnostic, and I'm a Christian. I journaled to her. Every article, I journaled to her, and I wrote to her about the Lord, and I journaled. And from the Lord, it had nothing to do with Miss Billy, but toward the end of the class, and I didn't know what the grade was going to be, she said, Billy Riley, I'm going to tell you something. What am I going to get an F? She said, on a week when I've had a horrible week, and the end of the week has come, and I'm just so tired. She said, I go home, I brew me a big pot of coffee, I run out to my car and open my trunk, I dig through those journals and I find yours. And she said, I sit down and I drink my coffee and read. She said, it doesn't mean that I agree with you.
Huh.
She made that clear.
Yeah.
She said, but reading your journals, she said, it does it for me.
How about that?
And
that's
I was,
great.
Every article she told us to write about, I told her about how it impacted me and how I felt that God wanted me to see what
yeah.
he was doing in it.
Yeah.
And it wasn't an easy class. It was a class called Violence Against Women.
Mm.
And it was a hard class because I'm a woman. And so many of the articles hurt me, and it showed man's inhumanity of man and the evilness. And yet I was writing to her how God can redeem and how God would forgive these people and how it showed how depraved people could be without God.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
that he still loved these people. And I know this woman thought, this girl is enough. But I was an older student, okay? I was older than everybody in the class. So I just went for it. I said, she fails me, she does. But God used it.
Yeah.
Only time I've journaled faithfully in my life, and never since then.
How about that? That's good.
You said it all then.
You said it all then.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I guess I did.
Got it all out. Yeah. What... some results of practicing this discipline, I jotted down four or five here. The ability to listen to God's and your own voice as you practice solitude and silence. Discernment and clarity in decision making. I think there are times when I make poor decisions because I've not gotten quiet and really sought God about it. I've just tried, you know, got to get it done, plow on through. But we can gain discernment and clarity when we've got some big decisions to make. Preparation for an upcoming challenge. You remember what Jesus did?
Yes.
When he was getting ready to begin his ministry? 40 days in the desert, didn't he? Yeah. Solitude and silence. Gives us strength to rejoin the fight. It gives us control of speech and, again, discernment. Solitude and silence. I want to encourage you, folks, find some time to practice this discipline. It will help you as a volunteer leader. Prayer and meditation. Somebody mentioned that one. Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When we pray, God listens, doesn't he? And a couple things I would suggest here is we never make a show of prayer, do we? We're never trying to do it for somebody else's accolades or that kind of thing. And we must persevere until the Lord answers. I think there are times as believers when we pray for a while, but then we just kind of we give up on it. We've got to persevere. What about this thing of meditation? Any of you practiced any kind of meditation? You've practiced that spiritual discipline? Anybody? Okay. Tell us.
Thinking on the words when you're or memorizing scripture and really, really thinking about it.
Yeah.
Just focusing in on what is it saying?
Yeah.
What is it saying to me?
Mm-hmm.
What's God doing?
Yeah. Yeah.
But it's like you can read. I'm reading my Bible through this year. The whole. I study it all the time. So, but this time I'm reading the Bible through in a year.
Uh huh.
Which is great. Portions of scripture.
Right.
But meditation is taking one portion of scripture.
Yeah, that's good.
And focusing in on that one truth.
Yeah. And spending the time for God to really speak to you through
really
that.
To think about it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And to listen to God.
Yeah.
What he's telling you through it.
How is Christian meditation different from Eastern meditation? You ever thought about that? Anybody ever studied or practiced Eastern meditation?
I didn't practice it, but I've read about
okay.
it.
Okay.
And it
is there any difference?
Yeah, because of a lot of Eastern meditation, I've known people who did it, and they were practicing of just emptying their mind.
Yeah.
And when you empty your mind like that, then you open yourself up for another spirit to come in.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not the Holy Spirit, but you're emptying yourself and just seeking to be open to whatever comes.
Mm-hmm.
That's more or less what Eastern meditation
right.
does.
It's emptying the mind and sitting and chanting.
Very,
and
it's very dangerous.
Yeah, yeah.
But if you go to one of those classes, that's what you're encouraged to do.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of yoga classes, I'm not saying all of them, but
right.
a lot of them, mm-hmm. when it first started out, let me put this, because I'm kind of old,
yeah.
so I was there when it started. And that's what they were always encouraging people to do, and they'll open themselves, and it will come to you. And
mm-hmm.
I'm like, give me what a come.
Yeah. Is it RJ?
Pardon me?
Your first name?
Pat.
Okay, I'm sorry. I was looking at your name. I thought it said Pat. Okay, Pat. You've hit on it. And that is, as we practice meditation, what we're doing is we're looking into Scripture, and we're letting that Scripture go deep into our souls. And that's the practice of the practice of the spiritual discipline of meditation is letting God's word sink. What's that?
I said it is an emptying of ourself.
Yeah.
And our thoughts to focus on the word and let the word fill us,
mm-hmm.
not us.
Right, but that's the difference. It's emptying ourselves, but not for something else to come, but for God and His word
totally
to take up residence and do His work.
Right. Yeah. Let's look at a third. Scripture reading and study. You see the two passages there from 2 Timothy. We're talking about, in terms of scripture reading and study, as a spiritual discipline, we're not talking about sitting around the dinner table and reading a passage of scripture. We're not really talking about that here. We're not talking about reading scripture to prepare to teach a class, necessarily. When we talk about scripture reading and study as a spiritual discipline, we're talking about sitting down and reading scripture and studying scripture for our own personal spiritual growth and development. That makes sense? See the difference that's there? You know, I've heard people who lead a life group or teach a Sunday school class say, well, you know, I study 8 hours to teach that class. And that's good, and that's profitable, but I'm not sure that's what we're talking about here. I think we're talking about reading Scripture so God can speak to us through it, not necessarily to somebody else. For those of you that read Scripture for your own personal spiritual growth development, how do you do it? What are some of the ways that you practice that discipline?
Mm-hmm.
I usually read it a few times, like just read it through.
Okay, sure, yeah.
And then kind of break it up and kind of examine what I feel like the meditating part, and then prayer and then application. So it's like a stepwise thing, but I usually take it bit by bit.
Yeah, good, good. Somebody else?
When I'm reading for my own personal growth, I look at, like reading through the script, through the Bible, I look up lots of references to the verses I'm reading in other places to see what it means.
Right.
Spend more time there.
Good, good.
Instead of just reading like a book.
Right. And you're reading it in solitude more than likely. You're
yes, reading for it myself.
For yourself, yeah.
I read to teach. I study to teach.
Yeah.
And I'm, like I said, I'm reading, and I'm this year I'm reading my Bible through. But reading my Bible through in 1 year doesn't give me a chance to really meditate.
Yeah.
On it. So.
Right.
So that's different.
It has benefits, but.
Right. It has
yeah.
a benefit. Oh,
yeah.
Absolutely.
Sure.
But,
sure.
Yeah. But it has. You have to have that skill bit.
Right. We need to approach it worshipfully too, don't we? I've met individuals. And I have to admit, there have been some times probably in my life where I read Scripture not worshipfully, but read it more like it was a vending machine where I could get something I wanted or something I needed. Or you understand where I'm coming from?
Mm-hmm.
And that's not what we're talking about here. Reading the Scripture just for what it'll give us for that day necessarily. Self-examination and confession. You see the verse there from Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. That's an area, I think, where we as volunteer leaders, we don't do it on purpose, but we get so busy. We get so busy doing the job, doing the work. And that I'm not saying that's bad, but we miss out on evaluating our life, examining our life, and letting God shine a spotlight on those areas of sin in our life. Would you agree with that? We can get so busy and not do the evaluation. But if we're going to practice this, then we've got to take time to ask God to reveal those sins in our life and then be willing to confess those and repent of those sins. And when we do that, then we're restored in our relationship with Christ, aren't we? Years and years ago, when I was a teenager, I went to youth camps. And the big thing in those days, and that was a long time ago, the big thing in those days was confessing your sin up to date. Have you heard anybody preach on that or say anything about that in recent years?
Years
you have?
Years ago. Years
okay,
ago,
yeah.
Back in the day.
Yeah, we don't hear much about that today, do we? But keeping your sins confessed up to date, that was a big emphasis when I was, you know.
Pastor Drew always told us to keep short accounts with God.
Yeah, yeah, it's
so
good.
You needed to handle it.
Yeah.
He said that only unforgiven sins were unconfessed sins. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness.
Right.
But those are confessed sins. So he said keep short accounts with God.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Confess. Constantly.
It's good, Billy. Do we confess our sins privately or publicly?
Privately.
Okay. Both. Yeah.
Yeah, but it can become a I guess, like I said, from the era I'm from, that can become very prideful. You know,
yeah.
I've seen people doing it, and it was just exceedingly prideful. And so.
We have to do it in the right spirit, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
But I think there are times when we need to confess those sins privately, and it's between us and God. There are other times when we need to confess those sins and go ask for forgiveness, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
And to ask repentance. Spiritual direction and discernment. Hebrews 5:14, but solid food is for the mature who, because of the practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We need to grow in our ability to hear God's voice, don't we? If we're going to be the kind of volunteer leaders that we need to be, if we're going to stay in this long term, we have got to practice spiritual discernment and spiritual direction. And as we practice this spiritual discipline, our relationship with our Father grows so strong that discerning His desires for our life becomes second nature to us. As we practice these various spiritual disciplines, and as we practice the discipline of spiritual discernment, we become kind of attuned to God's voice, don't we? We hear God more clearly, maybe, or we can discern God's will more quickly, can't we, as we're practicing. We're more in tune with God. We recognize, we start to recognize that voice, don't we? We start to know what it is, who it is that's speaking to us. We become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit's promptings in our life. Chastity, 1 Corinthians 6:18, spiritual discipline of chastity. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. This is one, boy, that we definitely need to practice as volunteer leaders, as spiritual leaders, this spiritual discipline. You've probably heard the story about Billy Graham. He would never enter a hotel room by himself. He always sent one of his associates into the room ahead of time. Why would he do that?
So he could never be found alone.
Exactly right. Yeah. He could never be accused of something or falsely accused. Yeah. Isn't it interesting that in the culture in which we live today, our vice president refuses to have dinner with a woman alone other than his wife, and he is roundly criticized by a lot of folks for it. I mean, what's happened to our world? Here's a man who's practicing chastity, practicing that spiritual discipline, and he's roundly criticized and laughed at about it. It's crazy. But he is a wise man to do that, especially in the position that he's in. Boy, we need to set boundaries as volunteer leaders. We've got to have those boundaries. It's one of the reasons that when I lead a life group, a life Bible study group, through the years, I have had, in most cases, not every case, but in most cases, I've had a female co-facilitator. Because there are times when a female will want some counsel or some word or want to talk about some problem. And I don't need to get into that. Amen. I don't need to be a party to that.
Amen.
And I can simply say, hey, you need to talk to Kimberly about that. You need to talk to Holly about that. And it works the other way too. Just within the last few weeks, my co-facilitator, young lady named Kimberly, called me one Sunday afternoon and said, Bill, I need to talk to you about something. This male member of our class came to me and he said he feels like he is spiritually divorced from his wife. I said, what? And she said he got into some pretty heavy discussion about his relationship with his wife and problems that he was having. And she said, I feel real uncomfortable talking about that. Can you handle that? I said, I will handle it. I'll take that off of you.
Wisdom.
Yeah. And so we have to set those boundaries. We have to take those precautions. One other word here, and that is, yes.
Oh, I just have
come
a question.
Okay.
I think that's a great, really smart idea. But also, is there anything you do to safeguard or put boundaries when you're teaching with another woman? You know,
two women teaching together,
yeah,
or a male?
A male and a female teaching. I don't know, or is there not
a
lot?
Yeah, no, there is some interaction. And I tell you a couple safeguards that I use. Number one, I do not meet with that person unless there are other people around.
Gotcha.
And so we do a lot of our evaluation and our planning after the class in the open classroom, and there are people in the hall and that kind of thing. Open door, that kind of thing. Another thing that I do is I never send her a text message or an email without copying my wife, her husband, on that email.
That's a Amen. Great idea.
That way nobody can ever say, hey, you know.
Yeah,
Amen.
That's a great idea.
And, you know, there are people that, if there, our world would hear that and they would laugh at us and say, well, y'all are crazy. You're crazy. Now, if it's two singles,
right.
I don't see a problem with that. But if it's a married facilitator with another married facilitator, yeah, you've got to put these boundaries.
Thank you.
Yeah. One final word about this. A couple years ago, there was a couple in our church, and the man had gotten involved in pornography, heavy duty. And his wife found out about it, and it really caused problems in their marriage. And they went to counseling. They repented. He repented. They got, they confessed it. And he came and spoke to our staff along the lines of this spiritual discipline of chastity and the whole area of pornography and that kind of thing. So much we can say about that. But he made one statement that I will never forget. He said, I really believe that the spiritual power of the American church is being lessened because of the involvement of leaders in our church in the area of pornography. He said, I believe that pornography is rendering a number of spiritual leaders spiritually impotent because of the practice. And he said, because of the guilt that's there, because of the shame that's there, these leaders are hesitant to lead out because of the guilt that's eating them up. And so they hang back and they don't provide the spiritual leadership that they need to be providing because of. That make sense? But that really, I never thought about it that way. That it's rendering us spiritually impotent. It's rendering our spiritual leaders, making them spiritually impotent. Very little spiritual power because of the practice, because of the involvement. We're supposed to be out here at 10:10, aren't we?
10:05.
And it's 10:05? Is that what time it is? 10:05?
No.
Oh, 10:05 we're supposed to be out of here?
10:10.
Okay. I apologize. We're going to stop right there. You've got the outline. Thank you for being here. And I hope you'll move on through this outline, look at this scripture. And I hope you'll make that a study. And one of the best books that I would recommend to you is this little book by Barton, Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership. It goes into a lot of detail about the practice of spiritual leadership. Thank you for being here. I hope it's been helpful to you.
Thank you.
And bless you as you serve.
I wanted to tell you, I'm so glad that you got here last time.
Thank you for getting my stuff. Oh, yes.
I went to Papua New Guinea. I had grandkids in 2003, so I went to Papua New Guinea in 2001. I was with the Bible translators, and I wanted to know the most shocking and devastating thing that And it's one of the hardest things to break.
Yep.
One of the most devastating and hardest things because it is a sin against your own body, against your own soul, against your own marriage, against your wife, it's a type of unfaithfulness.
Yes,
and they can't just stop like that.
Yes, that's true.
So I think
it's like an addiction.
It is.
Yeah.
It's horrible.
And I just had a I feel like when you said about repenting, like doesn't the Lord forgive us before we've even repented? Because like Jesus on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, and they didn't repent of him, you know?
Right.
So it's like, we're forgiven,
before we repent. It's not like that, you know, but you still need to consent.
If we are a believer.
Right, okay,
if we have a personal relationship with Christ, we
that
are.
That almost sounded like a Catholic kind of thing, like you have to confess every sin, otherwise, you know, it's going to.
Yeah, that's right.
So I just wanted to make sure, like,
no,
I understood
right.
what you were saying.
We are. But
it doesn't mean we shouldn't
God
confess.
Wants us.
Right. So that way we can have a stronger relationship.
Yeah, it's a
with
cleansing
him.
For us.
Right. Okay. Yeah. All right. I just wanted to make sure that.
Thanks for.
Thank you. I appreciate it. Sorry I was late. I didn't even realize this was going on tonight. But thank you. I grabbed the handout. Thank you.
Did you get both the handouts? Did you get the
I thought I'd.